All right, praise the Lord. Excellent preaching this afternoon. Excellent worship, and I pray that it's having the Lord's desired effect in your life, as it is in mine. Our final revival sermon is taken, the text is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 through 19. These are the words of Christ. But what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Jesus likens the generation of his day to children play-acting games of weddings and funerals. The companions were supposed to respond a certain way, but they weren't playing along. John the Baptist's ministry was a movement of repentance from sin, and it was outside the established religion of the Pharisees. Therefore, his opponents seized upon this manner of his life to accuse him of being demonic. Jesus' ministry picked up right where John's left off. But his manner of ministry was one of seeking out to save the lost. He was the sinner's friend. To his detractors, this was meant as a slander. But to those then and to those now who have received him and his gospel truth, there is rejoicing in his fellowship. Our Savior truly is a friend who loves at all times, who sticks closer than a brother. On another occasion, the Pharisees leveled the same charge against the Son of Man. And then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." This was an evil generation, a fault-finding generation. So too is our own generation today. There is an expectation that everyone play along with the script. The world demands it. Our political, educational, entertainment, and technology institutions promote an orthodoxy of thought that is antithetical, in direct conflict, the opposite of the biblical worldview. They call good evil and evil good. They call pride good, even though the Bible says that pride goes before destruction. I was telling my wife, if I ever decide to run for mayor, first thing I'm going to do is write an executive order. I'm going to have that verse at the entrance, every entrance to this city. Pride goes before destruction. But we know that humility goes before repentance, leading to revival. Perhaps sinners will recognize this throughout the land before it is too late and turn the world system on its head. But we also know that this world will not give up on its assault against truth. The world will cry out with its mantra, separation of church and state. In other words, they're feeling a little bit too polite today to say, shut up, Christian. So they say, separation of church and state. But they will never admit, they may not even know, that this concept was given to guard against a national church, like the Church of England. It was never intended to be used as a mallet to bludgeon biblical truth, precepts, and morality to the ground in our society. Now, we've talked about the world, but you know, the church often demands that we play along with the script of the day. Even as the Pharisees did to John and Jesus, so too is the professing church doing today to this wicked generation by assaulting Bible-believing Christians. The Roman Catholic Church has a pope who is opening the door to an acceptance of sin that undermines God's definition of marriage. Of this, the Bible says, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Liberal churches follow the devil's mantra, has God indeed said? That's their statement of faith. Statement of faithlessness, we might say. They call into question the authority and the truth of the Bible as the Word of God, as our guide in all matters of faith and practice. Too many contemporary churches are seeker-sensitive. They use worldly allures like a concert environment, false theology, an outright denial or a refusal to mention sin, repentance, and hell. This, friends, is not the Bible script. We're called to be separate, to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And again, the Spirit speaks through Paul. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. The world and many in the professing church will accuse us of causing offenses and divisions just for preaching the book. But we're going to keep preaching the book because that's what God told us to do. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And finally, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Bible-believing Christians march to the beat of a different drummer. We come in through the door. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. We seek and strive to be holy, to be set apart from the world. Not a little, but by a lot. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Why? Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So we follow Christ's commandments. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we don't compromise, not with the world, not with the false teachers, not with the professing church that does not confess the gospel. We buy the truth and we do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. For how shall we fan the flames of revival if we will not have it in ourselves? Friends, if there will be an awakening in our land, it will not be based on traditions or feelings, but rather it will be the result of prayer, humility, and submission to God's will and word. How great it will be if God's word to Solomon would be for us. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, friends, pay attention. This is the most important part of today's meeting. The gospel invitation and a call to repentance and reconsecration. The gospel invitation goes out to children, men, women of all ages and stations, unbelievers, skeptics. For God, he took the first step. So loved, motivated by love, the world, the scope of his love is all people, even you, that he gave his only begotten Son. It is only through Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is God's guarantee of eternal life for the genuine believer. If you have not accepted that before, will you accept it today? If you have believed that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, but you still believe that there's something that you must do to get a full assurance of heaven? How many saviors do you need? Jesus already saved you. And then do you think you can save yourself? Simply take God as his word. And you can know that you have a certain inheritance in heaven awaiting you. You can know that today. And then we have the call to repentance and reconsecration. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. This is for believers to observe this very thing. Picture it as it happens beginning this very day in your own life and in your own revival of soul. Picture that you sorrowed in a godly manner. No longer only being sorry that you get caught in sin, but that your sorrow is producing repentance. A true change. a Godward desire. What diligence it produced in you. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. What clearing of yourselves, a good cleansing of your conscience, even by Christ's blood, we all need a good washing. Not of our heads for the believer, but of our feet as we go through this present world, dirtying our feet with exposure to sin and sometimes falling into it. What indignation! Indignation against the sin itself and every step that led to it and everything that comes out of it. What fear, a healthy fear of God to whom you are accountable. What vehement desire to now do good even more than ever before. What zeal to be holy, acceptable to God who loves you and did everything for you, even save your soul. What vindication, that all glory be unto our Lord, God, and Savior today. May our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ, be vindicated and glorified in the hearts of his people here today. Amen. We have a custom here in this church to take a minute of silence as we prepare for communion. Let's now take a minute of silence, bow our heads before the Lord, confess our sins, known and unknown, and ask him to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which he has promised to do. To the one who comes to him with a broken and contrite heart, let us pray.